All right, we are continuing our series on Proverbs today, talking about friendship and what it means to have friendships. I mentioned in the announcement time about Audrey Stadler's funeral on Friday. Well, one of the things that I did in preparing for that funeral message is I was able to borrow the Bible that Audrey had for many years, and I spent about half of the day this past Monday just reading through her Bible, reading through things that she had underlined, notes that she had made in the margins, things that God was teaching her, and it was really a fascinating experience. When I came to Proverbs, I was doing that to get ready for the message that I preached at the funeral. But when I came to Proverbs, I found something that I think is very interesting in light of our series on Proverbs. This is what she wrote on the top of Proverbs in her Bible. And it says, divine wisdom applied to earthly living. Is that not exactly what we've been talking about for this whole series? I should have checked with Audrey before I started this series. This would have been the title of the series. Divine wisdom applied to earthly living. Something she had written in her Bible probably many, many years ago. Her way of capturing what the Proverbs are about. Well, we are finding wisdom from God for living our lives down here on earth. And a big part of God's wisdom for living is cultivating friendships, cultivating relationships, walking through life with other believers for encouragement and support that we need. Friendship is a very key, important part of what our church is all about and what we are trying to do. The first part of our mission statement as a church is making friends. So this is why we exist. We exist to make friends, to help people not only become friends with God and have a relationship with Him, but to make friends with one another so that we're living in a community of friendship. Our church website is makingfriends.org. I mean, this is who we are trying to become. Really, really important for us. And Proverbs 18:24 is just a wonderful proverb that talks about the importance of having a friend. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So the first part of this verse is talking about many companions. And the second half is contrasting that with a person who has really a friend, a true friend. And the proverb is saying there's a huge difference between having many companions, many acquaintances, many surfacey relationships, and having a true biblical friend. Probably 5 or 6 years ago, a friend of mine was telling a story about her daughter who had been on Facebook just for maybe a year or so. And one day she came to her mom and she said, Mom, I'm so excited. I now have over 800 friends. She said, what are you talking about, honey? No, Facebook. I have over 800 Facebook friends. Isn't that great? I have 800 friends. And she said, oh, honey, I hate to tell you this, but you don't have 800 friends. And she explained the importance of a friend, a deep friend, someone who really knows you and who you really know, not just what they post, what am I doing today? But this is the difference between a companion and someone who sticks closer than a brother. See, a companion, according to this proverb, is someone who bails out on you when things get difficult. That's a companion. A companion is a business partner who is really excited and with you, and you start the business together and you're moving forward, and then at the first signs of difficulty, when it looks like this may not work out, he's out of there. And he's left you holding all the pieces. A companion is somebody who's very excited to be on the team with you until the season starts and you get going through the season and you start losing more games than you're winning. Then the companion really wants to be on a different team. A companion is someone who is absolutely with you as long as everything's going well, going according to plan. But when things aren't going according to plan, the companion will leave you. They will not be by your side when the bottom falls out. So when you're stranded on the side of the road of life, you will not have 800 Facebook friends coming to your side. You just won't. It won't happen. But a friend is someone who will never leave your side. They will be with you to the very end. And this proverb is saying, if all you have in this world is a bunch of acquaintances, a bunch of companions, then when things get difficult, and they will, things will get difficult, it's saying you may come to ruin. Because it is then that you won't need a bunch of companions. You will need a friend. Isn't that true? The time that you need a friend is not when everything is going well. The time when you need somebody to stick by your side is when things are going difficult. That's when you need someone who will stick closer than a brother. It's when you will be able to say, I may have come to ruin if not for this person and that person who stayed with me, who stood by my side, who walked that difficult road with me. And as Christians in our culture today, in America, it is especially important for us to have good, close, spiritual friendships. And I say that is especially important today because today we are living clearly in a post-Christian culture. That's the world that we live in. It used to be a Christian culture. And sometimes we're holding on to those hopes that it will once again be a Christian culture. But it is not a Christian culture. So we don't have this cultural underpinning that has always been part of our nation's history up until this day. We don't have that anymore. That's all been stripped away. So we need spiritual friendships and spiritual support, spiritual encouragement more than ever before. We need people to encourage us in the faith because we are trying to live something that is so countercultural, so different than our world. All the indicators show this. Belief in the Bible is down. Belief in the truth of biblical doctrines and the truth claim of biblical doctrines is down. Church attendance is way down. We are in sharp decline by any measure that sociologists measure these things and talk about our culture and where we stand. So if you pay attention to these things, you don't need me to be telling you that we are rapidly becoming a formerly Christian country. You know that. You know that Christianity is virtually dead in Europe. I mean, where Christianity grew and sprouted and spread out to the world, it is virtually dead. And for many years, people who study these things have called Europe the dark continent spiritually in the world. scholars on both the left and the right agree with this assessment of where America is, just looking at it objectively, and that America is on the same trajectory that Europe was on, and it's just accelerating. That's the world we live in. The Pew Research Center has shown that one in three Americans between ages 18 and 29 have consciously dismissed any religious beliefs at all. One in three. And the majority of the rest, even though they may hang on to some semblance of religion, most are living, for all practical purposes, as if there is no God or no truth to religious claims at all. And in this 18 to 29-year-old demographic, there is almost no difference in lifestyle between those who claim to be Christians and those who claim no religious beliefs at all. The majority of these young people, 18 to 29, who do claim to be Christians, still say that the Bible has no bearing on their moral decisions. Now, this is staggering. This is an earthquake, a tsunami. This is the way our culture has shifted so quickly. So we face this challenge of living for Christ and growing as His followers in the midst of this post-Christian culture, and doing so in a way that we are not just separating ourselves away from the world, but in a way that we are engaging with the world in sharing our faith in Christ, engaging with the gospel, in love and action and words and all of these things. So to put this challenge in the words of our family camp speaker from last year and this coming year, Joe Hellerman, we are called to be a family on mission. A family on mission. This has been our focus in family camp 2016 and 2017. Last year we talked about what does it mean for the church to be a family. What is that? What does it mean to be a family? This year we'll focus on what does it mean, given that we are a family, to be a family on mission. What does it mean? Now today's sermon is more about the former. What does it mean to be a family? What does it mean to have these kinds of relationships? That's what the Bible calls us to. Family. And even closer than family, a biblical friend is someone who sticks closer than a brother. Just let that thought sink in. Someone who sticks closer than a brother. Because we have to understand this statement in the context of what the Bible understood it meant for somebody to be a brother. What did it mean in their society, in their culture? In the Old Testament, there's a famous account of two brothers, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob had swindled Esau out of his birthright. He had deceived Esau's father and stolen his blessing. And Esau was so furious with Jacob that he was ready to kill him. But many years later, they would meet back up, and Jacob was afraid that Esau would still want to kill him. But here's what actually happened when the two brothers met in Genesis 33. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" And Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Now, I suggest to you that this is more than just an example of forgiveness. There's more going on here than just a lot of time has passed and Esau's sort of simmered down and calmed down. There's something very deep going on here in the family relationships and the importance of the family relationships in the Bible. Jacob and Esau were brothers. And generally that just meant more back then than what we think of today when we think of brothers. So when the proverb says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, that's really saying something. That's saying something even more powerful than what we think of when we think of sticking closer than a brother. Does that make sense? This is saying something really profound. Relationships, close relationships, this is what a friend is biblically. A biblical friend sticks closer than a brother. So this is someone who sticks with you in good times and in bad times. That's how you know you have a friend. And that's what we are called to be for one another. And this is countercultural. Even for church, maybe especially for church, this is rare. Because sometimes our church culture becomes something where we just come here and we do church. And we sing together and we listen to a sermon. And we do a lot of activities. And we do some great things and great programs and we do outreaches. But then when the church stuff is over, we just leave and we go home. And we don't take time to really get to know someone and to be known, to be vulnerable and to enter into the depth of relationship that this is talking about. But is that really what you want? Is it really what you want from church? Just to be a place that you can come to and do the church stuff and then leave? And never really develop the depth of relationship that the Bible's talking about? I think some people might say, yeah, that's what I want. That's what I want. I want to come. I want to sing some songs about God. I want to worship. I want to hear the Bible taught, and I want to learn about God from the sermons, and then I want to go home and I want to come do it again next week. That is what I want. I don't really want to cultivate the deep, intimate, personal type of relationship that, you know, this passage is talking about and that this church is talking about. That's not really what I want. But if that's what you're thinking, I hope that you let this proverb challenge you a little bit. Let God's word speak to you. What is God saying? What are we designed for? What do human beings need to function, to live wisely in this world? Because if all you find at church is a bunch of companionships and a bunch of acquaintances, then you're missing the heart of what the Bible says about friendship. You're missing the heart of what the Bible says about the relationships that we're made for and what it means to be a family, for the church to be a family. And I don't want you to miss that. It's too important. So some people miss out because they just don't want deep friendships. They want to stay surfacey where it's nice and safe and easy, and I don't have to really open up to somebody. But I know that there are other people who want those deep relationships, who want to have a friend, like the Bible's talking about here. but they just don't know, how do I find a friend like that? What do I do? How do I develop those kinds of relationships? And it's not easy. And partly it's not easy because the enemy plays all kinds of tricks on us. Nobody cares about you at that church. Did you see how she was looking at you? He didn't even talk to you today. The enemy is all about division and dividing and destroying things, whispering lies. You're all alone. Nobody cares about you. It's also not easy because there's really no mechanical process that we can put in place to make friends. This isn't the kind of thing that we can make a program of the church. You know, our Making Friends program. If you come to this class, and if you go to this class for 4 weeks, at the end of this class, you're going to have a friend. Friendships aren't the kind of things that can just be mass-produced like that. They are the kinds of things that are forged over time as you walk through life together. When you serve together, when you spend time together, when you go out to lunch and get to know each other and pray for each other. They don't happen quickly. They happen slowly. They happen much more organically than any church program on making friends could ever create. So I want to encourage you to work on entering into relationships. Risk getting to know somebody. For starters, just stick around a little bit when church is over and talk to somebody. Work on cultivating friendships and not just cultivating a bunch of Facebook friends. Because that's really what our world is into today. Many, many, many very shallow relationships. And the Bible calls us to few deep relationships. And this is what we want to see happen here at the church. It's in our mission statement. It's even in our name. Christ Community Church. Right? It's His church, right up front. Christ, His church, and it's a community. Doesn't that just feel different than if this were Lindbergh Avenue Church or something? I mean, this is not about the location, it's about the community. And we want to see that community deepen through these kinds of biblical friendships. One of the most powerful stories in the Bible about friendship is the story of Ruth and Naomi in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. Naomi was from Bethlehem. She got married. She had two sons. And they left Bethlehem to go live in Moab. Her boys grew up in Moab, and they even married women from Moab. But then tragedy struck. First, Naomi's husband died, and both of her sons died too. So Naomi decided there was nothing left for her in Moab, so she would go back home to Bethlehem. She told her two daughter-in-laws that they should stay in Moab, stay with their people and their culture, and they should go on with their lives there, that she had no way as a widow to provide for them or to take care of them. They would be in a very difficult situation if they would come back with her. So she urged them to stay in your hometown. One of the daughters, Orpah decided to stay in Moab. But the other daughter-in-law, Ruth, would go with Naomi. And in Ruth 1:14 it says, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. That's the image. Ruth clinging to Naomi. That's the image I want you to have in your minds. Because this word clung here in Ruth 1:14 is the same Hebrew word as the proverb uses when it says, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It's a friend who's clinging to you and won't let you go, no matter how difficult things may get. So after Orpah left, Naomi said to Ruth, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth made one of the most beautiful declarations of friendship in the whole Bible. She said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Think about Naomi's situation at that moment. Think of all that she had been through, losing her husband and both of her sons. She had been absolutely, completely crushed by life. And she was in desperate need of a friend like this, right at that moment. Now, I have never experienced what Naomi experienced, that kind of loss, all at the same time like that. But I think we've all felt those feelings, haven't we? Those feelings of feeling like we're being crushed, like life is too hard, and I just can't continue on my own. And I know that feeling of a friend coming along beside me and saying, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to walk through this with you. That feeling of a hand clinging to my side, helping me walk. And that's so important because I can't do this life on my own. None of us were meant to. And we've talked about this many times in this series, but this is one more thing besides all the other topics we've talked about. This, friendship, is one more thing that we need in our lives if we are going to thrive, if we are going to live the way God has made us to live. We don't know what would have happened to Naomi if Ruth hadn't have clung to her and been that person that's closer than a brother or a sister in this case. What would have happened if she didn't have Ruth? It's possible that she wouldn't have made it. She could have died. I mean, there's no social security system, no safety net. It would have been a long, painful, difficult road all by herself. And we just weren't meant to walk those roads by ourselves. So you may not go through the kind of difficulty that Naomi went through, but you will go through difficulties. You will go through trials. And when you do, all your companions will flee. they'll be gone. By definition, they'll be gone. That's what it means to be an acquaintance or a companion. But your true friends will never leave your side, and you won't leave their side. They will be with you until the end. They will be the ones clinging to you. So I don't know about you. Maybe you hear all of this and you're still saying, yeah, I don't really want that. I just want to come to church. I don't really want anybody to know me. I want to leave. I hope that's not where you're at. I hope you see, yes, I need this. This may be difficult. This may be hard. But I need to be part of a community, part of a family. I need a brother, a sister. So how do we cultivate friendships like that? What do we do? I've talked about it a little bit, but what do we do? I'll just give you one sort of key word to think about here. Authenticity. Be authentic. Be yourself. We have this poster in our welcome center that you walk by every Sunday, Faithfully Pursuing Authenticity. We put these up a few years ago because these are the values of the church. These are the things we want you to have to walk by every time you come in and every time you leave. We want you to see. These are the values of the church. So, faithfully pursuing authenticity is one of our main values. And you can't cultivate a biblical friendship without authenticity, without being real, without showing yourself to somebody. So something very practical that you can do is just come next Sunday night to hear what Juggling Jeff has to say. Juggling Jeff, who does all the entertaining and all the fun stuff with the kids at church, has a deep passion that he's had for a very long time in this area of authenticity, of just being real, of living in community with other believers. And he has put this passion into this project that he's worked on for a few years to put these three short films together. And we'll come and he'll share the films and then we'll talk. And he's going to talk about what it means to be authentic and to take off the mask and to risk having real relationships. So I think this would be a great first step for you. Come next Sunday night. Maybe you find authenticity easy. But I suspect for most of us, it's more like it is for me. It's not easy. It's much easier to stay on the surface. It's much easier. But we miss out on friendship that way. Friendship requires depth, authenticity, taking off the mask. So I want to do one more thing here as we close. I've done this, I think, most of the weeks in this series. There's always more verses than things we can really unpack and talk about in the sermon. So there are three or four other verses here that were verses that talk about friendship that I knew we wouldn't have time to go in much depth on. But I do want to share these with you. You can maybe write these down. These may be the kind of things that you can spend some time thinking more deeply about. Proverbs 17:9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. See, friends seek to cover one another's sin. And I'm not talking here about glossing over sin and pretending like it's no big deal and watching your brother live in sin and not trying to help him out of that sin. We've talked about that when we talked about wise speech. We saw that sometimes wise speech is confronting sin and helping to bring somebody out of their sin. But this verse is saying that love seeks to cover sin, to not parade somebody's sin around before the world. I think that's one of the reasons people are afraid of authenticity, is they're afraid, if I'm real, if I really share what junk's going on in my heart, then I'm not going to be safe. This is going to be exposed, and we're afraid. So that's one part of friendship. Proverbs 17:17. Here's another one for you. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A brother is born for adversity. That's when you need a brother, in adversity. And friendship is born in adversity. My grandfather was in World War II, and just shortly before he died, many years ago, I don't even remember how many years ago, would have been the 50th anniversary of World War II. But at the 50th anniversary of the end of World War II, a buddy of his, that they were on the island of Hawaii together when Pearl Harbor hit, and a buddy that was part of the same group with him, he hadn't spoken to in 50 years. This guy found out how to contact my grandfather, and he contacted him. And my grandpa wanted to go see him so bad that my mom got in a car and drove my grandpa from St. Louis to North Carolina to spend some time with this guy that he hadn't talked to in 50 years. And you know that there was a brotherhood that was forged in adversity there, in what they went through in that war. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That's a great verse on friendship. Someone who can sharpen you, who can see maybe some of those rough edges. So this won't always be easy. I mean, iron sharpening iron doesn't happen without a few sparks maybe flying. But the friend sharpens the other friend in truth, in love, in gentleness, all the things we've been talking about. That's what a friend does. In Galatians 6:1, Paul says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Truth without gentleness and love is not friendship. That's hurtful. And one more proverb for you on friendship. Proverb 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So your closest friends should be the people that help you to walk wisely, that help you. If you're wanting to live a more godly, Christ-centered life, then you should have friends who help you to do that, not that suffer harm and take you away. Because your friends, what they believe, what they do, will rub off on you, and vice versa. Very important, who you are friends with. And of course, as always, the greatest example of all of this is our Lord Jesus. The greatest friend that you can have is Jesus. And he came in part, he didn't just come to die for us. He came in part to show us how to live and to help walk with us and be our friends. One time he said to his followers, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." For those of you who were at the funeral on Friday with Audrey, you heard the story of how Jesus was her friend. For those of you who weren't here and weren't able to hear that, I just want to share with you a little bit of Audrey's testimony. Because she came to believe in Jesus at 52 years old. And she came through a really neat service where something happened at the church and God spoke to her, and she was up at the altar with tears streaming down her face and asking Jesus to be her Lord and Savior, recognizing for the first time that He died for her. And so she came to believe in Jesus. And 2 days later, 2 days after Jesus came into her life, her husband had a blood clot go through his heart and into his lung, and he basically was touch and go for many days and lived for the rest of his life with the effects of some of the what he suffered with when that happened. And some of you knew Audrey's husband, Bob. I did not. He died just days before I came to the church. I never met him. But Audrey told me just a few weeks ago, and then we shared it at the funeral, that she could have never gone through the things that she went through those last 15 and a half years of his life, and especially those immediate days following what happened, if she did not have Jesus as her friend, walking with her, loving her, encouraging her. God in His grace gave her Jesus to be this friend closer than a brother. And then He helped her through this difficult time of life. So Jesus is there for us to have a relationship with us. Not just that we believe in what He did, but to actually know Him and to be His friend and to walk with Him through life. He is our closest friend. And when you really think about all that we've been talking about today with the Proverbs, He is the one who will cling to you and never let go, because His love is that great. Make Him your best friend. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You that we have not just a Savior in You, but we have a friend in You. And thank You, Lord, that You have called us not to live this life in isolation, but to live in relationship. You have made us to need other people and to be needed. And Lord, I know that this is a difficult concept for many of us to understand. Some of us feel like maybe we're not an essential part of this body. Some have even expressed to me at times, I feel like if I would stay home some Sunday, nobody would even miss out. But Lord, help us to see and to understand that this is, in Your design, even if it's not always functioning that way, this is to be a family, a community. Brothers and sisters in Christ who need one another. Lord, I pray that You would help us to enter into the depth of relationship that may be even uncomfortable for us, but will help us to live the life that You've called us to live. Because that was never meant to be alone. Help us as we grow in these things and walk in these things and learn from You what it means to be Your children together. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.